Okay, so we're going to read through verses 1 through 13 of 2 John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So, children, I'm addressing children. Could be adult children, but I'm addressing the young children here tonight. And I want to ask you, if you would, I know it's challenging, but I'd like you to at least listen to me for the first part of this message, because we just prayed for all of you children who do not know the Lord, and we want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And certainly anyone else here who does not know the Lord, we want that to be the case. I don't know if you remember the movie, A Few Good Men. There is the famous court scene in the movie where Tom Hanks is the prosecuting attorney and Jack Nicholson is the colonel on the stand. And Tom Hanks is trying to get the colonel to tell the truth and admit that he gave the code red that resulted in the lieutenant's death. In the heat of the exchange, Hank says, "I want the truth." And Nicholson says, "You want the truth, you can't handle the truth." There are certainly many people who can't handle the truth, specifically spiritual truth. Unbelievers, without the mercy and grace of God, can't handle the truth of being under the wrath of God and are dangling over the pit of hell. They refuse to submit to the truth and will only do so by the grace of God. Then there are many Christians who can't handle the truth on a number of theological issues that are of extreme importance. One is that many stumble over the truth of God's electing grace, that some are predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world to eternal life, and will be effectively called in God's timing in this life. That God will have mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he will harden. This is not what many Christians have as their theology, though it is clear from the Word of God. We should be all the more humbled, brethren, that God has opened our eyes to the truth, that he is totally sovereign over all things, and he's opened our eyes to see that, especially his sovereignty over his election of his chosen people. Here in the epistle, children, I'll be getting to you, the writer is also concerned about the truth. He clearly believes in election, and he addresses the elect lady and her children. That's why I'm addressing you children today. He is confident that most of them know the Lord Jesus in truth, though there are some that are not walking in the truth. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. John wants the believers that he's referring to here to know his love for them and to know the love of all the saints for them. And he reminds them to walk in the truth and love in verses 5 and 6, as we read, and to be watchful for deceivers who are antichrist, those who deny that Jesus came, did not come in the flesh, which he states here in our epistle in verse 7. He wants the church to abide, to follow, to obey the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. Children, this is so important that we follow the teachings of Christ. So this epistle is very similar to John's first epistle, both in style, in words, and in exhortations. In his first epistle, he was concerned with the truth. He was concerned with infiltration of false teachers. He called them deceivers and antichrist. They once were with the church, but they left. And John says they went out from us, and they were not one of us. They denied the main tenets of the faith that Jesus came in the flesh. He also wrote about righteous living, a test of true faith, and the fact that all true believers love the brethren, and those who are not Christians, those who do not love the brethren, are not. And because false teachers, John was very concerned that these early Christians be assured of the truth of their own eternal life, which was the very purpose of his first epistle. So we will cover some of these as we see the similarities that this epistle has, and it's clearly written by the Apostle John, which is what the traditional view of the church is. In our text tonight, we'll cover the first three verses. John used the word truth. Children, truth. Truth is important. He uses it four times. In the world we live in, there's a relative truth. That is, everyone has their own truth. There's only one truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The truth is whatever in the world, whatever pleases oneself, is the truth. And by definition, that truth is really self-love. It has nothing to do with Christ. So neither truth nor love in the world is real. And because the world has no truth, it has no real love. But the Christian has the truth, knows the truth, and lives in and by the truth. We heard this morning the truth of the Sabbath and keeping the Lord's day. What a beautiful truth that we have, that we were given by God to follow for our own benefit. But the Christian has the truth, and his love is true because his love, the true Christian, has the Spirit of God. His love comes from the one who is truth and the one who is love. Remember Pontius Pilate, children? The one who was interviewing Jesus, whether or not to put him to death. Before he gave over Jesus to be crucified, he asked Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is amazing, right? In spite of having the truth standing right in front of him, and he has just spoken the truth to Pilate, Pilate could not hear the truth, he did not know the truth. Jesus, children, is the truth. He is the only way to eternal life. If you have not surrendered, if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not given up your pride and your own self-love and self-interest and come to Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins, if you have never seen your need to be delivered from the penalty of your sin, which is eternal wrath by a holy God, then you do not and you cannot know the truth. Unless God opens your eyes, which I hope he does tonight, to see the truth, eternal life and eternal truth, you will not know. When Jesus said to Pilate, "Whoever is of the truth hears my voice," he was saying that only those who Jesus knows in an intimate and saving way those that he chose to set his love upon will hear his voice. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, when they asked him if he was the Messiah or the Christ, in John 10, he answered, I told you, and you do not believe. These works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They tell you who I am, the Eternal One, the Messiah, the truth. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. All you have to do is submit to Christ, repent of your sins, and follow him. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Children, you want to live eternally with Christ? Do you have a desire? You need to pray to ask the Lord to do that. Adults, call upon the Lord while he may be found. Pilate did not hear what Jesus was saying. He could not understand the truth. Pilate was blind. You see, Jesus is the way to the truth. He is the truth. He is life. He is eternal life. And everyone who hears his words, by the grace of God, will be made to understand the truth, to follow the truth, submit their lives to the truth, and have true eternal life. Do you seek the truth tonight? If you're here, why are you here? Your parents told you how to be here, right? You're here. God has you providentially here to hear the truth. I hope you can handle the truth and have a hunger to know the truth. I hope you will pray right now that God will grant you to open your eyes to truly see the glory of Jesus Christ, to see the truth, to see the one who is the truth. If you will but humble yourself tonight, humble yourself. Ask God to show you the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. He will give you new eyes. He will give you a new heart so that you will be set free from the lie of this world and receive truth and life, new dreams, new eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray you will not go into eternity like Pilate, who, not knowing the truth, is forever separated from the truth and suffers an eternity in torment and separation from God with no rest. We talk about the Sabbath rest. We have a rest today as we rest in Christ and enjoy him, and we have a future rest forever. But not for Pilate and not for those who do not put their trust in Christ. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, will be saved. In John's gospel, in chapter 3, says, he who believes in Christ is not condemned, and he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Lord, only begotten Son of God. Notice, he didn't say he who believes about Christ. Many believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. They know he existed. They know he lived among mankind over 2,000 years ago. That's a fact. What is today's date? It's 2023, the year of our Lord, 2023, right? That's how we know. It's the year of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate is a picture of the world who, when presented with the true Savior, Jesus Christ, they don't see him as the truth. So like Pontius Pilate, they wash their hands and they depart. And they don't receive the grace of God, and they are separated forever from him. In addition to the truth, John uses the word love frequently in all his writings, especially in these epistles and in our text tonight. Again, the world doesn't know the real definition of love. It is love motivated by self, by lust, by desire to do its own pleasure. It is not the love of the Lord our God. It is not true love. Real truth and real love are inseparable. For true love comes from the one who is both love and truth. In chapter 4 of John's first epistle that we went through, we're told that God is love. Then we're told what true love is. He says, "This and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Hold on, children. I'll give you the definition. A propitiation. Brethren, John's love that he expresses here in our text is based on truth. He is an elder. He's an apostle who has a pastor's heart, who loves the people of God because he knows the power of the truth. The Puritan John Owen puts it this way. He said, there's a great difference between knowing the truth and knowing the power of the truth, having the Holy Spirit live inside of you. You can know, you can read this, and you can know what it says, but as we heard from Brother Brandon this morning, unless you have that power of the truth in you by the grace of God, whether you've submitted to that truth, you believed into it, you submitted, and now you trust in the one who is the truth. So God's love is so perfect and so powerful that he would send his only son to appease, to turn away his own wrath against our sin. By being a propitiation, he takes that wrath and he appeases and fully absorbs that wrath. That's what he did on the cross. He fully absorbed, as the God-man, only the God-man could absorb the wrath of God for 3 hours. Can't imagine what that was. We can never imagine what that was unless we're in hell. Pontius Pilate knows that wrath. Jesus shed his blood on that shameful cross and became a curse for us so that we would not bear our Father's holy displeasure for sin, which is the curse of eternal condemnation. This truth should move us, brethren. It should move us. It should amaze us. It should bring us to our knees in awe and adoration of our God. Do you know the power of this love of God? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So the foundation of love is truth. True love cannot exist apart from the one who is truth, the Lord Jesus. The essence of love is obedience to the one who is truth. It is the giving of oneself, whole self, serving him graciously, emptying one of oneself, and having the Lord Jesus Christ as our all in all. Jesus Christ laid down his lives for those he loves. We became a new family for whom we sacrifice and give our lives for his church and his kingdom. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't know if I was going to get to the text, but I will now. It's only the first three verses. So in verse 1, John the elder writes to the elect or chosen lady and her children. John is now writing as the oldest apostle and leader in the early church. The term elder was used as a term of respect and is still used in some places as a term of respect and as an acknowledgement of a person's status in the community and especially in the church. It does not necessarily mean that John was a pastor or an elder of a specific church, though he influenced a number of churches in his time. He is now the last apostle, and he's probably in his 90s, and he's the elder statesman of the early church. So with respect to this elect lady, the question here is whether John is writing to an individual lady and her children, perhaps a woman who has a house full of children, or is he writing to a body of believers, a church? We can't say exactly where this church might have been. Regardless, this is the word of God and is applicable to all Christian and all Christian churches. So there are arguments on both sides of this, but the case for the lady being a body of believers, a church, is much stronger in my view. That it is written to an individual is possible, as it is such a short letter, just like the you'll see in 3 John. It's a very short letter, but in 3 John, it's written to someone. It's written to Gaius. It's addressed to an individual. Here, it's addressed to some elect lady. The view that it is written to the church is likely, as we see that the church and the covenant community are referred to as a woman in both the Old Testament, like in Hosea, as well as the New Testament epistles. The church is the bride of Christ. She is the bride, and many refer to her as she. But again, the lack of personal references to individuals in the next epistle is support that this letter is being written to a church. John also moves, as you read, he moves from the I, the singular pronoun I to the plural you in the later verses, implying that John was perhaps writing to a congregation. And when John says in verse 4 that he rejoices that some of her children are walking in the truth and then pleads with the lady to love one another, doesn't likely speak to a family, a woman, and her children. I think most women and their children, they love one another for the most part, and you have to plead with them to do that. But for us, you know, sometimes we have to be told, as John is telling us, to love one another. Reminded, I must say. So that some are walking and living according to the truth, and John needs to plead with her, doesn't seem to fit. Also in verse 13, John says, the children of your elect sister greet you. So it's unlikely he's speaking to an elect lady and an elect sister. It's more likely that he's talking about another church and the congregation greeting them, which is done many times. Either way, the content is applicable to all Christians and to us tonight. So John writes to this elect lady, a body of believers who are the elect of God, holy, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Of course, the idea that God chose any of us, brethren, to eternal life is confounding. It is an eternal love, a love that is true, based upon the very true word of God and by Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. In John 17, he says in verse 24 and following, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, he says, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, listen to this, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The Father gave to his Son a people to behold his glory in heaven forever as a reward of his obedience for his life and his death. Jesus declares to us the love of the Father. And when we believe, the love of the Father and the love he has for his Son would be put in us. And Jesus, the love of the Father, would also come to live with and in us. What should be our response to this truth? John says he loves these elect ones in truth. Not only does he love them, but all those who know the truth love this elect lady and her children, this congregation. This is truth. All who claim to be of the truth love Christ in truth and love all those who are of the truth, the household of God. Pastor Dan took one of my applications away this morning. And that is, always happened, Pastor Mark used to do that to me all the time, by the way. We're told that all believers, and 1 John also said, that if you are a true believer, you will love the brethren. You will have, and he prays that we will abound more and more, right, in the epistles, that we abound more and more in love for one another. How do we love one another unless we're together? How many of you love people that you don't like seeing? I mean, if you love somebody, don't you spend time with them? Don't you want to be with them? Don't you want to talk with them? Don't you want to tell them you love them? Now, don't go around telling everybody, I love you, man. But that's true, though, right? So I'm speaking to the choir here tonight. But I hope you will tell the other brethren that love means that you want to spend time with the other person or with the brethren. The Lord Jesus wants us to spend time with him in glory forever. That's love. I don't know why he'd want to spend time with you in glory forever. He wouldn't want to spend time with me either. I can't understand that by any stretch of the imagination. But that's true love, wanting to spend time with those who are in the same family. And that's who we are. We are the family of God. And so we would want to spend as much time together. Some of you have relatives that are far away and you complain, right? That you can't see them. Some of you may have cousins or even grandchildren, and you can't see them because they're far away. You'd like to see them more often, but you can't. We can see one another very often. We have means of grace here. I was talking to brothers this morning. The only reason I'm here is because I came under the means of grace on a continuous basis for 30 years. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here. There's no strength in me. There's no strength in you. There's strength by the grace of God, which he gives to us as we fellowship with one another under every possible means of grace that he provides for us. And so John saw that and taught that in the first epistle that we should love one another. John's love is not only sincere, but it's in accord with the truth. Love without truth, as I said, is meaningless. True love rejoices in the truth, which the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, true love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. I need to think about. Does not reject its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We should rejoice in the truth of what God has done, right? That's what we should be rejoicing constantly, what God has done for us. It bears all things. It believes all things, all truth. Hopes all things, all true, all truth. Endures all things. Without truth, words of love are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. They accomplish nothing. True love is in accord with God's word, as Paul describes. Without true love, we can have all the faith, we say all the gifts, all the knowledge, and we're nothing. You can give away everything you have to the poor. If you have not love, it profits you nothing. So just as love without truth is useless, truth without love is not truth, but is of the devil. It's hate. It's brutality. It's fleshly. It's lustful for power and domination. You know those people who want to crush you with the truth, right? They want to hit your head over with the truth because they're so loving. They so care about you. They just want to shove the truth down your throat, especially at times when you're struggling and you can't even see in front of you. In such a case, like in the case of a husband, in the marriages, you know, husbands love that text that wives should submit to their husbands. They can dominate. They can demand submission. In such a case, this desire is not true love of the wife, but a dominant, self-satisfying ego. This man does not desire to serve his wife, nor does he love her in truth. True love is faithful, patient, kind, and has a love to see that one, especially those who do not know Christ, that they would come to know Christ. Truth without love is destructive. We're told that we are to speak the truth in love. That means that our love for our neighbors should be the driving force behind our desire to bring them to the truth. Brethren, it was love that compelled Jesus to humble himself to die for us. Unfortunately, we sometimes see those who claim the name of Christ spew hate toward those they consider worse sinners than themselves. That's not amazing? We can think of other people as more sinners than ourselves. What did Paul say? He was the chief of sinners. He saw himself as a sinner. We see this hate sometimes directed toward groups or people like homosexuals, spewing hate and wanting violence. And those who bring hateful words, who disagree with my truth, this is not love, for it's not grounded in the truth. Jesus ate with all kinds of sinners, bringing the truth of the gospel and the love of God available to all sinners who repent. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. You fit into that one? I do. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We were sinners just like the rest. And so we should have love for our neighbor, love that desires their salvation, their turning from their sin and towards God by his grace. Like Jesus and according to his command, we are to love even our enemies. Said, you have heard it said that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spiritually use you and persecute you. We are to love for the sake of the truth, for the sake of Christ, who is truth, who loves us, who abides in us, and will be with us forever. I'll get to verse 2 now. Look at what verse 2 says. It says, because of the truth which abides with us and will be with us forever. So he says that I love you in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Why do all the elect love one another? Because of the truth which abides in them and will be with them forever. A better rendering is for truth's sake, or for the sake of the truth. This is true love, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the truth. Do we love others for Christ's sake? For the sake of his command to love one another, do we really love because Christ loved us? Is our love rooted in our loving the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's rooted in the love for ourselves, it's not loving for truth's sake. So why do we do what we do? We should take inventory of our motives. This is what John is speaking about, loving in truth, for the sake of truth, in the truth whom we profess to love. We should continually thank God that in spite of our failure to always love in this way, we live in and by his grace. We fail. We have this dead body that we carry around with us called the flesh, and it causes us innumerable challenges. But we live, we are not condemned, we are freed, we live for Christ, but we have this flesh. And so sometimes we don't love as we ought. But God's will for you and for me is to love. How often do we pray for God to help us to have not only more love for him, which is primary, but more love for one another, as Paul prayed, right? To love one another more abundantly and give ourselves for one another. So we should thank God that we live in this grace and this mercy that he has for us. And let us by grace and with a sincere desire to ask the Lord to help us to love one another in truth. And we can only do this, brethren, by abiding in the truth, in Christ, who will give us the ability to obey. John says he loves the brethren in truth, and everyone who knows the truth loves the household of faith. To know the truth is to be shaped by it and to be in it. Let us show that our love is true, but our love for Christ and his word. If we're not in his word, we're not in the truth. We're not abiding in the truth. We're not abiding in the love of Christ. This is where we see the love of Christ, that he would want us to be with him and see his glory forever. He came to save not us, but he came to die for you and for me. That should have a big difference in how we think about the love of Christ. And brethren, we must not miss the verse 3. It's one of those verses that we kind of skip through because we read it so many times in the salutations of Apostle Paul in his letters, and Peter uses grace and peace in his salutation and in his epistles. And we can read these without stopping for a minute and meditating upon these words. It is the gospel for us, brethren, who believe. It should be a great encouragement that in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we don't always love in truth, but our sin nature gets in the way, we have verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. The entire Trinity is involved in this truth and in this love for those who are his. We have the Father and the Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us grace that we will be in grace, mercy, and peace in the context of truth and love. And this truth and love abides in us by the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity at work here, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this truth and love into our hearts, through whom the Father and the Son give us this grace, mercy, and peace. We Christians are all bound together, not because we are similar or compatible. I know everybody likes to be with people that are like them, hang out with people that are like them, but that's not the church. The church is about all different people, all different kinds of people that we are mostly not compatible with. It is that we are bound to one another by the truth that has come to live in us, to drive us to love one another in genuine love. Many times I'm not very lovable, and I'm sure many times you're not very lovable, and I don't strike everybody's fancy, and neither do you. But because we have the truth and love living in us, by his grace, by his mercy, and his peace, we have peace with him, we have peace with one another, and we love one another in truth. So the love that Christ has for us, the love that drove him to the cross, we are now committed to our Lord, to the truth out of which love flows to all who are committed to the same truth, to the same Lord. We walk together in grace, mercy, and peace, both now and forever. Brethren, we now walk in the spirit of truth, in the spirit of love, the spirit of obedience to the one who is our truth, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We differ from the world and from the false teachers that John was trying to deal with here in this letter. They don't have the truth. They don't love the brethren. John wants us hearers to know that he loves them by grace, by mercy and truth, which is given to him, which the false teachers don't have. He will speak later of these teachers who will be for a time among the church, but they never have the truth or the love. But we prove that we are true believers because we walk and we remain with one another. We love to be with one another, loving and serving one another, giving our very lives to one another for the sake, not of ourselves, not of one another, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you work on your job, I pray that you are working not for yourself, not for your boss, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. We prove that we are true believers in this way. We prove because we walk and remain with one another, we have been given the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace, and we will endure to the end. So, brethren, just to wrap up, we are the elect lady of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, made up of those loved by God in truth, chosen in love, purchased by Christ, redeemed by his blood. You and me, brethren, have been saved by the truth of God's redeeming love, the truth that Christ loved you in eternity. He put his love upon you. He covenanted to purchase you out of all his creation. You? Me? Out of all his creation, he covenanted to purchase you and me. You did not choose him. He chose you, not because you were anything, because you were an enemy. He still loved you. As his elect, we've been given his precious promises, promises of truth, promises of love. The truth is that we have an inheritance prepared, guaranteed, that will not perish, kept for us, not by our works, but by the power of God. We're not kept by anything but the power of God. It's not about us. It's about him. You will never be separated from the love of Christ. The truth is in you. He lives in you. You are one in him. You are the beloved of God. Because of truth and love, God's grace, mercy, and peace will never leave you. He will never leave you. His grace is the loving kindness to undeserved sinners, giving us his Son. What a gift. Talked about that this morning. What a gift. What a Savior. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, for your sake, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich, rich in grace, rich in mercy, because he is rich in mercy. God's electing grace saved you. Sanctifying grace will keep you and cause you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be more and more like him. His mercy is the opposite of what we deserve. We deserve his holy wrath and judgment. Children, adults, we all deserve his wrath for sin. We need to come to him to repent. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich. His mercy is never ends. For those that he saves, never ends. It never ended from all eternity. Started there, wherever that was. Started there. And it continues there. It just never ends. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we are saved, brethren. His peace is ours through the cross of Christ, his shed blood, by which he reconciled us to himself. We have this peace. It's not just a fact that his wrath has been appeased, although it's a wonderful, incredible thing that he took the wrath for us. It's beyond amazing. It's a peace that's beyond even understanding, which if we're in Christ, we can know because it guards our hearts and our minds, and it's our salvation to the fullest expression. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Father's good pleasure in Colossians for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Finally, the quote from Ian Hamilton in his commentary, he writes, these are the blessings that the God of truth and love truly and lovingly bestows upon you. Every blessing we enjoy from God is the fruit of his love to us in Christ. It is imperative that we never imagine that the Father's Son came to secure the Father's love for us. Jesus is himself the gift and supreme evidence of the Father's love for us, a love that is as undeserved as it is glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the truth. We thank you that you loved us, that we would love you, and that we would love your people, that you live in us by your Spirit, that we can abound in love for one another. Lord God, that we can serve one another, that we can serve them looking at you and doing it for your glory and your honor. We pray that you would help us, O God, to do this with the love that you have for us. I pray, and I pray also, Lord, that you would open the eyes of those who have not yet seen the truth, have not yet responded to the truth, and have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sovereign God. Help them, Lord, open their eyes to see the truth. Have mercy upon their souls. Save them, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.